Thank you, worship team. Man, they get better every Sunday, I believe. I thought Brett was wanting to preach this morning. Hey, listen, just real quickly, I don't often do this or make a announcement about special days like this for individuals and church, but today's a very special day for Chris Haney. Today, Chris's 21st birthday. Everybody say, happy birthday, Chris. Didn't see that coming, did you, Chris? Hey, you know, it's really exciting. Chris walked in, and I said, hey, good morning. He said, you hadn't said happy birthday to me yet. I said, well, happy birthday, Chris. Debbie, can you believe he did that? First thing, that was the first words out of his mouth. Pastor, you haven't said happy birthday to me yet, so happy birthday, Chris. You never would have, I know. Well, anyway, hey, listen, it's exciting, though, on his 21st birthday, Chris is here in worship as part of our worship team, so we greatly appreciate all that Chris does in the life and ministry here of Devoted Baptist Church. Hey, listen, we are continuing our series this morning. Chris, you remember I was telling Chris, I asked, you know, kind of a spiritual father, as it were. I was like, Chris, I said, you know, if I had 12 oranges in my left hand and 10 apples in my right hand, I said, what would I have? You know, I figured he'd be smart enough at 21 to be able to figure it out. He said, I don't know, Pastor. What did I said, I'd have really big hands. That's a dad joke you can use later. Maybe not. I thought it was funny. But anyway, see, this is why I don't tell dad jokes, guys. Because they're all bad. They're all lame, but that's all right. Hey, listen, go ahead and turn your Bibles this morning over to the book of Acts. We are in the book of Acts today, and we're continuing our series, Anointed, or we are talking about the anointed life. We're talking about life on this side of the cross. We understand that for a period of time, as Jesus Christ was living on the earth, he was teaching, he was equipping the disciples for a ministry that they would have after he was gone. But he told them after the crucifixion, after the burial and resurrection, he told them something very powerful. He said, I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to give you power for the work that I have for you for all of eternity until I come again. And so we are living then in what is called a post-apostolic age, where we as the body of Christ, we as the church, have received not only a special calling, but a special anointing to do the things that God has directed us to do, the things that God has commanded us to do in our generation where we're planted. So that's what we're talking about, is the fact that God desires for us as the body of Christ in our generation to live supernatural lives. Why? Because we're fulfilling an eternal mission. God has given us a very specific command how to live, how to impact our world. And we're going to kind of do a little bit more this morning as we talk about kind of the backstory of how Jesus Christ came to fill in those gaps left by the Old Testament. What I mean by that is God was creating or painting a picture in the Old Testament that would direct us to the cross of Jesus Christ. God was in the Old Testament, in the history, in the things that occurred in the Old Testament. He was foreshadowing, as theologians might say, that he was foreshadowing something that would come in the future through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about this morning as we continue in this series is we're going to look back into the Old Testament and see how God created a picture, if you will, of the Messiah to come. He was preparing the children of Israel. He was preparing all of us who would come after that period of time for Messiah and to recognize Jesus when he came as being the true Son of God, the Messiah. Now, I'm going to jump around a little bit in Acts chapter 19 this morning, or in the book of Acts and a couple of other books this morning as we're building a foundation. We're continuing to build a foundation as we're talking about the fact that we are anointed with the person and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I'm going to start in I'm going to give you a little foundation before we ever get into the insert. If you've got a worship guide this morning, you should have found in there an insert with sermon notes and some blanks. But even before we get to that insert this morning, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation as we move to that in that direction. So this morning, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot down Acts chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1 and 2 says this, While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is addressing this statement made by some disciples who made this incredible or interesting comment. They said, "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So what we're talking about and what we have been talking about over the last several weeks is understanding who the Holy Spirit is, how God's Holy Spirit moves in the life of the church, how He desires to operate in our lives individually on a daily basis in order to use us through a supernatural life to accomplish His eternal purposes. Now, this morning, we're celebrating, let's be honest, we love Mother's Day and we love Father's Day. We love all of these special days of celebration that we have throughout the year, but these are man-made holidays. We have a lot of man-made holidays. They're all special. They all have different meanings. We enjoy getting together with family and celebrating these holidays here in the United States. But what I want to talk about this morning as we lay this foundation is God instituted some holidays in the Old Testament. And when God instituted holidays, they had a spiritual significance. And this morning, we're going to see that even through these celebrations, as we look into Jewish history, that through these Jewish historical celebrations, God was pointing them towards the revelation of the coming Messiah, His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to lay a foundation real quickly this morning from Jewish holidays in the Old Testament, how they directed towards the New Testament, because what we have to understand this morning are the spiritual things that occurred, the supernatural things that occurred on the day of Pentecost. It was basically a day of celebration. And we gloss over the fact that say it was Pentecost, and we say that people are Pentecostal, or we attach that name to a certain religion or a certain denomination because of some things that they believe related to the book of Acts. But what we're going to find out is that's not what God intended. We want to look into the Old Testament and apply the truths of Scripture and see what God intended. Now, the Jewish holidays then were fulfilling some things from the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled in His life and ministry the gaps that were left, or the picture that was created through Old Testament celebrations. What do I mean? Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to jot this down. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus made a statement. He said, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus said something very important to the Jewish people. He says, "Look, I didn't come to tear down your religious beliefs." He says, "I didn't come to destroy everything that you have placed your historical belief upon, your philosophies and your principles upon. I didn't come to tear those down." He said, "I came to fulfill them. I came to change them for the better. I came to give you a broader understanding of the Old Testament. I came to teach you what the reality is, what God was building and what God had in store for you in our current generation moving forward till I come back again." So what we really need to understand is this. What we as a church in our generation need to understand is Jesus came into the world not to tear things down, but to bring fulfillment. What we have to understand in our generation is there are some things that God desires to fulfill in our lives and through our lives that are continuing to do the work that God's called us to do for our generation. Now, Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the Old Testament." What He was saying was, I came to fill in the blanks of the Old Testament. The picture that my father began painting in the Old Testament, I came to bring that to completion to make a spiritual masterpiece, if you will. So what we have to understand then is God was painting a picture. God was putting up some road signs. And the first thing that we want to look at this morning is this. One of the first, the Jewish people had three major holidays. And we're going to talk about those real quickly, and then we're going to jump into our current generation and our current day, how we live these out. Now, the very first thing that we see, the number one thing is this, Passover. Now, the Jewish people celebrated Passover year after year after year. And we understand that Passover to the Jewish people was a picture of salvation for the nation of Israel. So if you want to jot this down, you can just write Passover was a celebration of God's provision of salvation. And we understand that. If you don't know your Old Testament history, there was a period of time where the Jewish people were enslaved by the Egyptians. They were basically being used to build pyramids, to do menial labor. They were used as exactly what that is. They were slaves of the Egyptian people. Now, God had a desire for his people to be freed. So he sent a deliverer to the people, he sent a deliverer named Moses. Now, Moses went to Pharaoh and told him, hey, look, you've got to understand something. It's time to let God's people free. Pharaoh said, no way am I letting these people free. They're great workers, and they don't cost me anything. We're not setting them free. They're slaves. So Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And God sent these series of plagues to move Pharaoh to let his people go. Now, what I want to fast forward. God said this. He said, there's coming a time. The last plague is this. I'm going to kill the firstborn in the nation of Egypt. And he said, here's what you do, though. He told the children of Israel, in order to protect your children, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb, and he had some requirements for this particular lamb. He said, and I want you to kill a lamb. It's going to be a sacrificial lamb. And I want you to take the blood of that sacrificial lamb, and I want you to rub it or place it over your doorposts. And here's when the death angel comes, really cool story, it'd make a great made-for-TV series. When the death angel comes, the death angel will see the blood of the lamb over your doorpost, and he will what? You guys are good. Y'all read this before, haven't you? He said, when the death angel comes, he's not going to kill the firstborn of your household. He will, say it again, he will pass over. Thus, we have this celebration referred to as the Passover. Man, it was real creative, wasn't it? I mean, we tried to rack our heads for months trying to come up with something. He said, Passover. He said, so here's the thing that happened then. When they had claimed their freedom, after the children of Israel were released, some period of time later, he says, look, I want you to remember how I was faithful to you. I want you to remember how I protected you and how I provided for you. So he told them this. They established a holiday. He says, I want you to have an annual holiday to remember exactly what I did, the provision that I made for you, and I want you annually to sacrifice a Passover lamb. Now listen to this. At 9 a.m. on the day of Passover, they would sacrifice a lamb as a way to remember the sacrifice of the lambs on the day of Passover. So 9 a.m. in the morning of Passover. And later that day, they had this intention that they were going to have a Passover feast and they would eat the lamb later in the evening. But at very, very specifically, though, at 3 p.m., 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our time, they would take that lamb that they had sacrificed at 9 and they would put it into the oven to prepare it for the feast that was going to take place later that day. So now think about this. Jesus said in the New Testament, I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the prophecies. So when Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament picture, to complete it, the holiday Passover was a foreshadowing or a picture of the coming of a perfect sacrificial lamb who was going to shed his blood also for the sins of the people, to cover over the people's sin. Now, listen to this. When Jesus Christ was sacrificed, the day that Jesus Christ was crucified as a sacrificial lamb, do you know that he was led as a lamb of sacrifice? The first nail that was driven into his hand was driven into his hand on the cross at what time? 9 a.m. Do you see the picture? And the nails pierced his body that morning at 9 a.m. at the same time that for generations and generations, at the exact same time that the Jewish people would sacrifice their Passover lamb as an act of remembering the faithfulness of God, at the exact same time at 9 o'clock in the morning, the nails pierced the hands and feet of Jesus. He was crucified. Guess what time Jesus gave up his life and was put into the tomb? 3 p.m., the exact same time that they would take the body of that sacrificial lamb and put it into the oven to prepare, 3 p.m. The body of the lamb was put into an oven at 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon. It was 3 in the afternoon when Jesus Christ was laid in a tomb. Do you see the picture? You see the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture? So this blood sacrifice of the lamb in the Old Testament was made to cover over the sins of the people. But here's the fulfillment. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made in the New Testament to remove the sins of all people once and for all. Amen? I mean, guys, that's a shout hallelujah kind of statement. I mean, it wasn't just a covering over the sins of the people. It was removing the sins of the people and the effect of sin that separated God. And Jesus said, once and for all, I am the perfect sacrifice, the perfect blood sacrifice, a holy and perfect lamb. That's a pattern fulfilled. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, I love this verse of Scripture. It says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. You see the fulfillment? For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Man, I mean, that's faithful. That's God's faithfulness and God's love for his people. So it was the sacrifice of Jesus that saved us. And the reality is, we had no part in providing salvation for ourselves. There's nothing that we can do or will ever be able to do to cause our sin to be forgiven. It's the perfect work of Jesus Christ, and it's a gift of God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. It's not from works so that no one can boast. What's that passage of Scripture saying? It's communicating very clearly. We can't work our way into heaven. We would never be good enough to earn our way in the door of heaven. But only through the blood of Jesus Christ and by faith in Jesus Christ alone can we experience eternal salvation and forgiveness of our sins. Our doing doesn't get us saved. Amen? I mean, Jesus gave us salvation free because of his grace and love for us. That's amazing. Here's the second thing we want to talk about. The second Jewish holiday, the second big Jewish celebration, and it's the celebration of Pentecost. The celebration of Pentecost. Now, listen, we understand and we have all heard the word Pentecost, or we've all heard the word Pentecostals, right? And we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks, that there are a lot of different understandings or even misunderstandings about Pentecost or Pentecostals. I told you that denominations have been created based on the occurrences found in just a few verses of Scripture in the New Testament. But we want to have a perfect understanding of what Pentecost was, because quite frankly, and we discussed this several weeks ago, it is our misunderstanding of the phrase or the term Pentecostal that has caused so many of us in the church to not even want to talk about things of the Holy Spirit because we think that's charismatic, right? And we don't talk about charismatic things in the Baptist church. Amen? Isn't that true? The preacher's about to talk about charismatic things. Get up and leave. So we are. Here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about Pentecost. I want to talk about some charism. And we already talked about charismatic things. Don't get me started. But anyway, did I tell you the joke about the oranges and the apples, Chris? Anyway, big hands. But anyway, all right, so here's the thing. There was this other, the second Jewish holiday was the holiday of Pentecost. Now, Penta, we understand Penta, we've seen pentagram, or Penta literally means, does anybody know what it means? The number what? All right, the number what? I'm just checking. All right, so Penta meaning five, and Kosti is literally means to the tenth power, so or times 10. So Pentecost literally means, do you want to guess what it means? 50. Pentecost means 50. There's nothing supernatural. There's nothing hokey. There's nothing charismatic about it. Pentecost was basically a celebration of the Jewish people because the celebration of Pentecost was established by the Jewish people to celebrate that 50 days after the Passover, something happened. And 50 days after the Passover, the Jewish people celebrated something called Shavuot, which was basically the Feast of Weeks. And it was a celebration remembering that 50 days after Passover, God gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. He spoke to them the word of law on Mount Sinai. So here's what we understand. This thing that we've taken and stretched and made it into something that it's not, Pentecost was basically just a simple celebration of the fact that 50 days after Passover, God gave to the children of Israel the law on tablets of stone, and it took place on Mount Sinai. Now see this picture. On Mount Sinai, the presence of God was there. When the presence of God was on the mountain, there was fire. There was a big cloud. There was an earthquake. This cloud, when it descended with a loud noise. It descended with fire. And God wrote on these tablets of stone. So the Jewish people now were celebrating this annually. Now, something happened. In the Old Testament, though, Moses didn't show up when the people thought he was supposed to show up. If you remember the story, they were waiting for Moses to come back down from fellowshipping or tabernacling with God up on the mountain, but he didn't show up when they thought he was going to show up. And the people thought, well, we need something to worship. So they made for themselves a graven image. They made for themselves a golden calf, and they began to worship this golden calf, this golden image. And on that day, in his anger, God killed 3,000 people as an act of punishment for their idolatry. Remember the story? It's a really good, I'm telling you, it'd be a great made-for-TV movie. I think they made one already. But anyway, in the New Testament, though, think about what happened in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, something happened. How did God show up? The Holy Spirit descended with a loud sound, a rushing wind, and fire, right? The Holy Spirit falls on the disciples. God writes his law again, not on tablets of stone, but he imprinted his law into the hearts of the people. He came and took up dwelling place. In the book of Acts, 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They didn't die like they did in the Old Testament. When the Spirit of God fell in the New Testament, 3,000 people got saved. I mean, it's a New Testament fulfillment of an Old Testament picture. Do you see it? So God is fulfilling things. He's making all things new through the life of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago. In Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What does Pentecost mean? 50 days. So here's 40 days. You said, well, preacher, you just said it was 50 days. The Holy Spirit promised while he was together with them. So 40 days he spent. And then it says, while he was together with them then, an extra 10 days, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, another 10 days. This, he said, is what you heard from me, for John baptized with water. It's a picture of salvation through the Passover. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's a picture of power that was going to come on the people on the day of what? Pentecost. He says, now we're going to talk about something else. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the Passover. Now we're talking about power that on the day of Pentecost you'll receive through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Church, do you see it? I mean, it's a beautiful picture. And why did they need power? They needed power to do the job that God had given them to do in their generation. And the reality is, as we've been talking about the anointed life of the Holy Spirit, what we have to understand is if we are going to actually do what God has commanded us to do in our generation, we need that same Holy Spirit anointed power to fulfill the mission that God's given to us today. Amen? That's what we've got to see. So that's why in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. You'll be my what? witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So basically, the meaning of Pentecost is I'm going to empower you to make a difference where you are. I'm going to empower you to make a difference where you are. That's Pentecost. That's the true story. That's the Pentecostal message, if you will, that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God is calling and commanding us to make a supernatural, eternal difference, our eternal mission in our generation, wherever we plant our feet. Back then is Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria. Basically, what he was talking about is, look, I'm going to do something where you're standing and wherever you're going to be going as you're spreading out. And what we have to understand is God has a very specific supernatural mission for us to accomplish here in Griffin, in Spalding County, in Pike County, all around the surrounding counties, and through the state of Georgia, the United States. What we have to understand then, are we going to take the responsibility to fulfill what God desires to fulfill through us? So God wants to empower us to accomplish something that we cannot accomplish on our own. The third thing is this. The third celebration that they had was the celebration that they called Tabernacles. Okay? Now, real quickly, basically what they were celebrating was the fact that they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. That was basically the Feast of Tabernacles, or the celebration of Tabernacles. Now, what they were remembering was this, that while they were wandering around in temporary huts or in tents, God was always with them. And listen, you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Basically, they were celebrating God's faithfulness to them while they were wandering around in temporary dwelling places until they reached the Promised Land. Now, they had a celebration, and they celebrated during their harvest season. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles during their harvest season. Now, what I want you to see is this. The New Testament vision is this. We're living on this temporary earth in these temporary dwelling places, our bodies. And one day these bodies will be packed up, no longer useful. Listen, let me just say this. Whenever a saint dies, we really shouldn't grieve and mourn for weeks and years. And, you know, we should celebrate because they have packed up their temporary tent and they have received the inheritance of their eternal dwelling place in glory. Amen? It's a celebration. So when he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, they're saying, look, this isn't our home. We're walking around on a temporary earth in temporary tents, and one day we'll inherit what God has for us in glory. One day we're going to be in our final dwelling place in heaven. So, and the great thing is we are living in a harvest season. We're walking around in a harvest season. You say, well, what in the world do you mean a harvest season, Pastor? What God has commanded us to do, he says that he has called us to be laborers during this season of harvest, right? To go into the fields and share the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It says that the fields are white unto what? Harvest. He's talking about lost people. He's saying that in our generation, that God has called and empowered us to share this message of hope through Jesus Christ during a harvest season until we inherit our eternal homes in heaven. So, guys, listen, what we have to realize is we're walking around celebrating Tabernacles in a harvest season. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. What's he talking about? Our home. We're going home. That's why we say we celebrate a homecoming. All right, now look, here's the reality. All of that to give you these three points that are on your worship guide, right? You ready? Do you think I can give them to you in 5 minutes? Me either, but I'm going to try. Here's the thing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 12, they said they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this be? They were talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. What I want us to understand, guys, is the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a righteous life in our generation. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a righteous life in our generation. What is our generation? It's the harvest time. And we have to understand the Holy Spirit indwells us so that we might live righteous lives, so that other people might see what it looks like to live for Jesus on a daily basis. The reality is we're not all living righteous lives. We all struggle and we all stumble. So what we understand is then is the Holy Spirit lives inside of us as a helper. Now, you say, well, what does it mean? Because Paul writes about this in the New Testament. He says, I really struggle because I want to do what God wants me to do, but I struggle every day to do the things that I want to do. How many of y'all have ever been on a diet? Anybody else? Anybody in here? The rest of you skinny people, we hate you. But anyway, so we've all been on a diet. And whenever you're on a diet, it never ceases to amaze me. People will come up to you and they'll say, hey, I know you're on a diet, but I got some cake. You want some cake? Well, yeah. Amen. I mean, it doesn't matter if I'm on a diet or not. You give me cake and ice cream, I'm eating that cake. I'll try to be my last hurrah. But anyway, here's the thing. The world comes and says, I know you're trying to live for God. I know you're trying to live for God, but look, doesn't this sin look good? And you're like, well, yeah. I enjoyed that sin back before I gave my life to the Lord. You want to sin? Yeah. And then the word happens here. He says, in Romans 8, verse 9, it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What's that verse of Scripture talking about? It's saying, look, the Spirit is going to tell you, don't eat the cake. Amen? Don't take the hook of that sin. Don't give in to that sinful lie. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 30. He says, whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you, this is the way. Walk in it. That's the Holy Spirit leading us, saying, I want you to live a righteous life in your generation because this is a time of harvest. The second thing is this. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a supernatural life. A supernatural life. Guys, that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, that God desires to do some things in us, through us, in our midst, that we can't do under our own physical power or understanding. God wants to do supernatural things. Listen, I believe that God is still in the power of doing miraculous things. Amen? I believe it. I believe that God still desires to do miracles through the life and the ministry of the church. I believe it. I don't believe that he stopped doing miracles. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, John preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. Listen, I believe that God still has the supernatural power to heal. I believe that God has the supernatural power to draw people out of sinful lifestyle. Why did Jesus have the filling of the power from the Holy Spirit? Because there were people who were sick, who were hurting, who were lost, who were dying and under attack by Satan. And listen, there are people in this room today. There are people in your families today. And they're sick. I don't even mean physically sick. They might be spiritually sick. They're hurting. They're lost. There are people in this room. You have family members who are struggling in their marriages. They're having hardships with their children. We have people right now who are struggling, who are sitting in the hospital right now with family members who are fighting for their lives, who are battling all sorts of things. And God says through the powerful indwelling of His Holy Spirit, He wants to bring about healing. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 to 5, he says, my speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's what we're praying for. Last thing, the Holy Spirit empowers me to live on mission. The Holy Spirit empowers me to live on mission. Listen, God didn't empower us. God didn't save us and empower us just to sit around and talk about how holy we are and how lost the world is. Do I need to say that again? God didn't call us out of our lostness and give us eternal life so we could sit around and say, look, I'm holier than thou. Look how lost all these people are. We like to sit around a lot and talk about the sins of the world instead of the fact that God has planted us in the world, right? To go and be a messenger, go and extend the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. Why? Because God's desire is to have a relationship with sinners. Amen? So our calling then in this generation is to be on mission for Jesus Christ. Not to have a holy huddle on Sunday mornings and call that church life. Church life is us when we're on mission outside the walls of the church the rest of the week. Amen? That's empowerment. We don't need empowerment to sit here on a padded pew. Amen? Some of you are like, man, we should finish. I don't like that. But isn't that true? We don't need the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit to come and sit our fannies on a pew on Sunday morning. We need supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit to go out into a lost and dying world and show them the love of Christ so that they might come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. That's why we have been empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance." You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. You know what the presence of the Holy Spirit does for us today? It gives us power to live better, to live holy, to live a righteous life, to be on mission every day. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to chisel away all the rough edges, to haul away all the junk out of our lives, all that sin, all that hidden sin, all of that sin that we make excuses for, all that sin that we cover up. The Holy Spirit just comes to make us righteous and holy, to empower us to be on mission as part of the church. That's the anointed life that He's calling us to. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning as we are gathered in this place, on a day of holiday, a day of celebration, we remember the holidays and the celebrations of the Jewish people and how your son Jesus fulfilled or completed the picture that was begun by God in the Old Testament. And today, God, you're calling us in our generation to be a further fulfillment of what you started in the New Testament. You have called us in our generation to be righteous. You've called us to trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that when we hear you speaking, this is the way, walk in it, that we would by faith walk the way you called us to walk. Righteous lives, anointed lives, empowered lives. Listen, there are some of us here today, we aren't just struggling with sin, we've embraced it and we've covered it over. We've made it part of who we are. It's time for us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God, that you desire for us to be righteous. In this room, every head is bowed, every eye is closed as we finish. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, Pastor, I've got some sin in my life that it's not righteous. It's not a righteous life that I'm living. I've got some junk in my life that I need not just to ask God to forgive me of, but once and for all, I just need to throw it away. I need to stop giving in to it. I need to be defined by the holiness of God's presence, not by the helplessness that I feel when I surrender to the world. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, man, I'm struggling with some sin in my life and I just need that junk gone. If that's you, would you slip your hand up real quick? I got some stuff that I need to get rid of today. Is that you? Real quick, nobody's looking around. Amen. Anybody else? Just raise your hand real quick. Just want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, in this place, Father God, we just continue to ask that you, through the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit, would cleanse us. We confess to you our sins today. We ask that you forgive us, that you continue to do a work of making us righteous, living a right way that honors you. Maybe you're here today and God is leading you. Maybe you're not a member of Devotee, but you'd say, you know, I've been meaning to become part of this family. And today I want to step up and I want to come forward and say, Pastor, I want to join the work of being on mission here in this generation, in this community, through what God's doing here at Devote. Maybe that's you and your family today. Maybe the Holy Spirit would lead you to respond today in that way. But however God's leading you, just respond in faithfulness. When He says, this is the way, walk in it, start walking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads.